Today's reading is Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 19.
Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of the God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you have called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went down and lay in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the inquiry of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Michael. So, because this is a one-year anniversary, the sermon took a slightly different tone today. So, I just feel a need to say that, you know, seminary really hammers into you that you have to speak to Scripture, you have to speak to Scripture. Well, I'm speaking a little less to Scripture today, a little more from my own experience, and so that's my apology to all the exegetical minds in the group. Please join me in prayer. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this passage that we just heard is about Samuel's call from God. Young Samuel repeatedly mistakes the call as coming from Eli. And eventually Eli tells him to listen, and eventually Samuel says, "Here I am, here I am," echoes the words of Isaiah. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Now, if that sounds familiar, you might be recalling the hymn, "Here I Am, Lord." We're going to sing it in a few minutes. It was written by Dan Shute, a Berkeley Seminary graduate, who was asked to write a hymn for an ordination service and given only 3 days to do it. And he describes the process and comes to this conclusion. The story of Here I Am, Lord, tells of the God who overshadows us, giving power to our stumbling words and the simple works of our hands, making them into something that can be a grace for people. The God who overshadows, I'm going to say it again because it's a lot and it's good. The God who overshadows us, giving power to our stumbling words and the simple works of our hands and making them into something that can be a grace for people. That's my hope. That's my prayer over and over again this past year, that what I say or what I do can be of some grace, because I know I stumble over my words, and I know that my hands can only do very simple work, their hands. But grace, being used as a vehicle by God for some grace provided in people's lives, is something else. And because I've been reflecting on our 1 year together and 1 year of ordination, I went back into my writings to read what's called a statement of call, something we had to provide to the presbytery and our part of our advancing to the ordination track. And I read that statement of call. It was nice. It was really nice. It's really nice to read those words, but they're just words. And I especially realize this now. Because call, like everything else in faith, lives inside relationship, and it comes to fruition in the doing. Call is a nagging sense that you must do something and be led somewhere. And just before you all called me to be here with you at St. Luke, Westminster Presbyterian asked me to share my sense of call into ministry and to tell my faith journey from as far back as I felt was relevant, which was a really gutsy thing to do, to ask a former actress who likes the spotlight, because we could have been there all day. But on top of that, I do believe that my sense of call can be traced to my childhood, in the sense that I have been seeking relationship and security from infancy. I grew up in a tumultuous, dysfunctional home. Now, I know a lot of people say they grew up in a dysfunctional home. You're going to have to trust me on this. It was a highly dysfunctional home. And my sense as a very little girl was that there was something holding me and keeping me safe. And never did I feel this more than when I climbed the tree in the front yard. And there I created my own home. And each branch was a different room of my imaginary home. I even had a pretend telephone made from a stick, a kind of lifeline that connected me to somewhere and something else. I was safe. I was held. And my tree was alive and real. And it had a name that for the life of me I can't remember. But as I grew, the tree became too small to hold me. As I grew, I became distracted by friends and school and plans and jobs and ego and responsibility. And along the way, as is normal for so many of us, I was lost in it. Now, there's not enough time to take you through the ups and downs of becoming lost and finding a new sense of home. But what I'd like to say is that I'm finally beginning to understand my home, that sense of safety and belonging, that foundation, my rock, the thing that keeps me from feeling like I'm floating through a lifetime with the inability to grab hold of anything, is God, God alone. And when I say I'm beginning to understand, like all beginnings, all transformations and journeys and growth, comes a sadness in saying goodbye to what we've known as our previous comfort. Our idea of permanence now belongs to something new, but it's not completely known. And call is no different. It belongs in a world of change and growth, and to embrace it means We have to let go before we can enter into it. A door closes, another opens. A leap of faith. God's plan. Now, the other part of call I've been reflecting on is what kind of pastor, what kind of leadership do I offer you at St. Luke? Now, I had a class on leadership at the seminary, and theory is great on a page. And I thought about entering this new job before I started, like an actor entering a new role. I held all kinds of ideas of what that might look like. I thought I might go out and even get a new wardrobe for it. We have many accomplished people here in our congregation, many professionals. So in my mind as a former actor, I cast myself in a part, and I thought about what costume I might wear, a business suit, high heels, like Alicia Florrick in The Good Wife. But if you've learned anything in a year, if I've learned anything in a year, it's that I don't know how to be anything other than myself. And that often includes sweatpants over a skirt. I have no pretense. And sometimes I wish I did, because I probably would command more respect. But my leadership lives in authenticity. It lives in the recognition that life is messy and complicated. And in order for us to make sense of this life together, then you have to know that I truly get it. That you don't have to put on a happy face and tell me that it's all okay. You don't have to worry that you're bothering me with your problems. There's no part of this job that I like more than navigating through the mess of it all with you. I've worked hard at trying to understand the human condition and what it means to grow. And so while I might have ideas in theory of what a leader looks like, what a pastor looks like on paper, what I imagined, what it might be like, I get distracted by the life that God puts in front of us. Like a poem that Babette Gettler recited by heart yesterday as we sat together in her gardens. I looked it up. It's called "Meant to Do My Work Today." I meant to do my work today, but a brown bird sang in the apple tree, and a butterfly flitted across the field, and all the leaves were calling me, and the wind went sighing over the land, tossing the grasses to and fro, and a rainbow held out its shining hand. So what could I do but laugh and go? Our work, our call, is to embrace the world around us, the beauty of it and the mess of it, and watch how God transforms our stumbling words and simple work of our hands into grace. Growth, our growth, does not come from focusing on what's broken. It's one of life's greatest paradoxes. We grow from accepting our imperfections and then moving past them. And that's my hope as a leader, to encourage and lift up what is good and what is working in who you are, in how you serve, in what you do. The other stuff I let go. When someone's late, I let it go. When something doesn't go or get done right away, I let it go. When someone says something that was less desirable, I let it go if I can. Or we talk about it with care, face to face, and never through an email. Our call as a community of God's people is not to sweat the small stuff, but to be reminded again and again that we're in it for the long haul, that we practice forgiveness and love. And there's a name for this in leadership. It's called a ministry of encouragement. And it's not just an idea. It's rooted in your pastor's sense of call. My sense of call grew out of a deep need for acceptance. I still have that need. And my sense is that most people who attend church are searching for a sense of home, a need to feel whole again. And feeling whole comes from unconditional love and acceptance. That's part one. Part two is perseverance. I have a friend from seminary who recently wrote on her blog entitled Standing in My Call. And in it, she references the psychologist Angela Lee Duckworth, who's researched a concept called grit. Have any of you heard of this? It's pretty big right now, this idea of grit. It's making the rounds in podcasts and media think pieces, and Duckworth describes grit this way. Grit is living life like it's a marathon, not a sprint. And growth mindset is the belief that the ability to learn is not fixed, that it can change with your effort. And kids and we are much more likely to persevere when we fail because we don't believe that failure is a permanent condition. So we will lift up through encouragement and we will fall down, but we're in it together and we'll persevere. Our call is to be together in Jesus Christ. And I'm called to sit with you when you grieve. I'm called to laugh with you over a Tom Collins. I'm called, which is really not a Tom Collins. It's, what is it, an Arnold Palmer. She mixes it up all the time. I'm called to pour holy living water over the heads of grandchildren and children during baptism. I'm called to celebrate your vacations, to see pictures and hear about your lives, to break bread. I'm called to like what you do on Facebook. I'm called to cry when your marriage ends or when your loved one dies. We're called to be in relationship, one that grows, one that lives in the values of Jesus Christ. And we practice patience. And we practice love. And the rest will get done. But it'll get done better because of the intention behind it. And yesterday, the Gettlers and I sat in their beautiful backyard. And we walked up their path to this incredible brick wall that Larry built. And in it are two small alcoves. And one was holding a statue of Mary, and the other holds a statue of Buddha. And we sat surrounded by palm trees and birds and sunshine, and we talked and we laughed and we cried, and I forgot my work. I'll never really know whether I helped them. And this is perhaps the hardest part of my work, to live with a sense of helplessness. But that's also the beauty, because that part brings me back to God, because I'm called to be with you, but God does the rest. So we listen for the call and we answer, "Here I am." But God takes our stumbling words and the simple works of all of our hands and transforms them into grace. So may God bless you all as we stumble together. May God bless you all on this, our 1 year anniversary, as we look back and we look forward. And may we persevere as we are called home to a sense of belonging in Christ Jesus, who calls us to be with one another, for one another, and serving one another. Amen.